Our first reading comes from Deuteronomy, which is a speech given by Moses as he prepares the people to cross the Jordan River after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They are about to move from being a nomadic people to being a settled people, a people who know they utterly depend on God, to a people that may start to think that they don't need God. The first fruits ritual is an antidote for such thinking. Deuteronomy 26, verses 1 to 11. When you have entered the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you, and put them in a basket. Then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. The gospel reading also puts us in mind of our dependence on God. In this case, it is not an antidote to arrogance, but rather to fearfulness. If we think it is all up to us, perhaps we need to consider the lilies. Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Will you join me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and the actions of our lives be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Within my family, very few of my abilities are legendary. With perhaps the exception of my ability to forget significant details. And that is legendary. I mean, it's all pretty standard stuff, picking things up at the grocery store and forgetting what things ought to be picked up. Where I left the keys, what the kids' names are. Just pretty typical stuff. But you know how it goes. And so I want to begin this with a poem by Billy Collins entitled Forgetfulness. The name of the author is the first to go, followed obediently by the title, the plot, the heartbreaking conclusion, the entire novel, which suddenly becomes one you've never heard of, much less read. As if, one by one, the memories you used to harbor decided to retire to the southern hemisphere of your brain, to a little fishing village where there are no phones. Long ago, you kissed the names of the nine muses goodbye and watched the quadratic equation pack its bag. And even now, as you memorize the order of the planets, something else is slipping away. A state flower, perhaps, the address of an uncle, the capital of Paraguay. Whatever it is you are struggling to remember, it is not poised on the tip of your tongue, not even lurking in some obscure corner of your spleen. It has floated away down a dark, mythical river whose name begins with an L as far as you can recall. Well on your way to oblivion, where you will join those who have even forgotten how to swim or how to ride a bicycle. No wonder you rise in the middle of the night to look up the date of a famous battle in a book on war. No wonder the moon in the window seems to have drifted out of a love poem you used to know by heart. Forgetfulness and memory. So crucial our memory to our understanding of who we are. So rich when it's shared, laughed over, cried over. Last week I went to see Sid Bentley. Some of you know Sid Bentley. Sid, twice in the last 10 years in the life of Northwood, has come and offered his wisdom and seemingly bottomless well of knowledge on the religions of the world and the faith of our neighbors. And he's done twice a series of educational events. 85 years old, Sid is in the hospital with cancer and is facing the end of this great adventure. We sat together and watched the afternoon drift past, and he told stories. And any of you who have gone to any of his educational events know that once he starts, he just keeps going. He remembers, and it's not just the fond ones that he remembers. He remembers being a snotty-nosed kid terrorizing his neighbors. He remembers being an arrogant youth quitting school at grade 10 because he wanted to go to the West Coast. He remembers with gratitude that his dad said, "Not on your life unless you take two friends," because that was a lifesaver. He remembers mistakes he has made, people he has hurt, and elegant, wonderful gifts he has received, unearned love he has been given. And he's lying there in his hospital bed, grateful. As all of these memories flood through him because someone comes and asks him. Moses is standing on the banks of the Jordan River, and they have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they've finally come to this place. They've thought, dreamed of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they finally look across the Jordan, and there it is. 40 years since they left Egypt, and they've finally got there. Moses is an old man, and he knows he can't make this last leg of the journey. So he's looking at it. He can taste it, but he can't get there. So he turns to his people and he talks to them about what it's going to be like when they go into that land. A land flowing with milk and honey. What it's going to be like when life is no longer different every day, a different place, a different situation in which to pitch your tent, but is stable. You can build a house, you can plant a field, you have stability. You no longer have to be fearful of what's around the next corner because you know it's the same as it was yesterday. And when the first crops are harvested, he says, take the first and the best and take it to the place wherever it is that you worship God and tell the priest, whoever is there, where you come from. Let the afternoon drift by as you share the story. A wandering Aramean was my ancestor, and we pulled up stakes and went to Egypt. And there we became a great nation. We were strangers in that land. We became a great nation, but they oppressed us, hard labor. And by God's grace, we escaped. And by God's grace, we have made it through this wilderness wandering. And by God's grace, we were given manna in the wilderness, and water from a rock, and a word so that we didn't tear each other apart with disagreements. Remember that there was a time when you were an alien in this land, when you were a total newcomer, and your life was not stable and was not settled. Make sure that this memory that you hold plants a seed not of self-satisfaction in you, oh, look at what I've done for myself, but rather a seed of gratitude. Oh, look at what I've been given. Let it do a work within you that will make you compassionate, that will help you to welcome the stranger in your midst, because there was a time. Remember that time. There was a time when you were utterly dependent. And this is Thanksgiving, well, in Canada anyway. And look around, folks. Look around you. Look at the faces that are here. There are very, very few of us that can go back, let's say, 10 generations and say, this is where we came from. And those who can have tended to be stunningly generous to the rest of us newcomers. But by and large, we are all aliens if you go back just a little while. Relative newcomers in this place that we presently live, relative newcomers to the stability that we presently enjoy. French, English, German, Korean, Japanese, Sri Lankan, Jamaican, South American, Filipino, Chinese, Indian. If there is one thing that unites us, that's it. We're all newcomers. A wandering Aramean was our ancestor who came here, an immigrant to this land. All of us, with the exception of our Aboriginal neighbors. And if that doesn't plant the seed of gratitude within us, given what we enjoy in this place, nothing will. So today, when we gather around this table, the table of grace, the table that utterly rests upon the memory of Jesus and all he was and all he said and all he taught us and all he stood for, we remember that we are all alien to this kind of unmerited grace given for you. None of us have earned it. All of us are simply loved into a place at this table. And that is a beautiful thing to embrace. And then if you're gathering around another table later today or tomorrow, or whether you did yesterday, may you remember, and may that memory plant a seed not of self-satisfaction and accomplishment, but of gratitude. As the Australian Aboriginal proverb goes, we are all visitors in this time and place, just passing through. Our purpose here is to observe, to learn, to grow, and to love. And then we return home. Happy Thanksgiving. Amen.